Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Yes, it will be coming up on the website any minute now.
As we speak.
We are rectifying that slight delay that occurs. But I've been really enjoying it because I believe that this whole element of our spiritual walk is so vital to us living an effective, efficient Christian life. And, this is an area that sometimes can get overlooked or not addressed or, you know, sort of dismissed or tucked away because it can be a little bit complicated or a bit scary or a bit, it's the unknown, so we'll just leave that alone and ignore it. It'll go away. But, we've been through quite a bit over the last few weeks of just the role of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament and through the life of Jesus and the day of Pentecost. And one of the things which I mentioned earlier was this PowerPoint that you'll see on the screen now, just about, just a cycle that we saw. And so the first screen, it's all about you when you come to Compass. It's all about you. And that's great because we want you to experience God for you and that to become real. And then you actually have, next screen, you actually have an encounter with God. And he starts to bring about that wholeness, restoration, and reveals who he is to you. And that kind of blows your mind. You go, wow, I can't keep this to myself. And when you have a real encounter with God, it's like, if it's really real, it's got to translate into the rest of your life. And you just kind of, I've got to tell people in some way. And if necessary, use words, as we know. But then what happens is that then you go and impact your world out of it. And so then what happens is once you've impacted your world, because you do it in such a your way, however that is, what will happen next is that your world will come and have an encounter with Jesus. So this is not rocket science, church. Do you know what I mean? But I think the principle is really important for us to get, because some of you haven't heard this before, but somebody asked me, like, what's the growth strategy for Compass Church? And I said, well, you're looking at it. You're it. You are our growth strategy. If you're expecting Pastor Phil to come up with some fantastic, wonderful strategy to change the world and we're going to grow Compass this way... I have, and it's you. You're the wonderful, amazing, world-changing strategy. Because if you don't pick up the mantle and heart that God's got for his kingdom, not just for Compass Church, for his kingdom, and take that out and impact your world, well, I think we've missed something significant in what the Christian life is about. And so you are our growth strategy. If Compass Church doesn't grow, yeah... I take ultimate responsibility for that, but then I blame you. All right, great. Glad we've got that sorted. All right, let's move on. But no, seriously, you need to realize that you are our growth strategy. It's your friends that don't know Jesus yet, and I know you love them, and you want to see them come to know Jesus. And believe it or not, they need Jesus. And so your encounter that you have with God in this place, at life groups, whenever we get together, and you go out and impact your world in such a loving, caring way... And then they come and our heart's desire is that they experience what you've experienced. So therefore, your experience and encounter with God has to be that significant that you want other people to experience it too. You with me? All right, good. And then what happens? Your world then has an encounter. Their world has an encounter. So, it's just this cycle. But in the meantime, you keep coming and growing and learning and maturing and just flourishing in God and going out and keep on impacting other people as well. So, it's not about being selfish and keeping it to ourselves. It's like, as I've been saying, the encounters and the experiences I have with my Jesus, I want you to have too. And I know God's got way more for me than that. Actually, Michael, tell us like the little calculation you've done this morning.
Well, I was just thinking as I was getting ready for church this morning, I've gone to church a lot in my life. And so I just had to go to church right from when I was day dot, we went to church. And we weren't just chop church maybe once every few weeks. We were, unless like the end of the world came and Jesus returned, you went to church. It didn't matter what was happening. You went to church, and not just once, but two times. And at some of the churches I've been to, a few times and stuff. So I worked out, I'm 32 years old, and I reckon on average in my entire life, I've probably missed 3 to 4 weeks of church a year on average. So I'm going to give myself 4 weeks off a year. So 48 times... a year, on average, I've been to church. And I reckon all the church services I've been to, I've probably been twice a week. But we'll round it down to about 1.8, just to, because I probably slacked off at some point when I was about 17 a couple of times.
Yes, you did. Yep. You did.
And
where were you last week, by the way?
You brought me back on the brink. That was one of my 4 weeks off, man. Give me a break.
Priority, son. Priority.
So hard to please you after all of these years. I just want your love, Phil.
Build a bridge.
I just
build
want your love.
Get over it.
So we're saying 1 point. We're saying 1.8. So about we're saying roughly. I've been to church 2,764.5 times. So, but my thing is, I haven't experienced all that God has for me. I still come to church expecting that God's going to do something different. I still come to church praying and hoping and believing that I'm going to experience something new from God, because I don't want to just show up for the next 2,764.5 times and relive what I experienced when I was 16, or that one encounter that I had in worship when I was 23, or whatever those times are where you really feel that God moved in your life. And if we can, as a church, come and expect that we will receive something new, something fresh, something different from church, don't just show up, but actually come expecting that God is going to move in whatever way He chooses to, then we are going to experience so much of the supernatural as a church, because it's not like God's trying to figure out how to do it. He's got unlimited ways of revealing Himself to us, but we have to be open and expectant.
That's right. So in the morning, church, how do you wake up? What do you need to actually wake up to really function? Not just wake up, but to start functioning. Is there anyone that you need a shower? Like, you need the shower, but yeah, I'm like that. Who else needs their breakfast? Who needs cornflakes or toast or, yeah, an elbow, kick, a bit of a kick? And the big one, a couple of people have said it, who needs a coffee?
Yeah.
I mean, how many times do you hear, oh, man, I need a coffee? Every morning you hear it? And you are such a loving, wonderful husband. Really, Kim doesn't know how blessed she is to have you. But, like, you know, it's such a wonderful husband. You make the coffee. You taught the kids to do it. Mate, I'm trying to set you up for a moment there. But anyway, who needs a coffee? Like, you know, you just go, yeah. It's like, you know, we need something. I always hear people say, oh, I just need a coffee. Catch up, you know, for a meeting. I say, oh, I just really need a coffee, Phil. Okay, let's go. It's like, who wakes up every morning and says, oh, man, I really need the Holy Spirit today? So the next time that you wake up and you say, oh, man, I need a shower, or, man, I need my coffee, at the same time, I want you to think, and I also need the Holy Spirit more.
Yeah.
Right? That's just part of your thinking. Just start to change the way you think about starting your day and waking up, and just go, you know what, I need a coffee. Actually, I need the Holy Spirit more. And just trigger that awareness and openness and expectancy for the Holy Spirit to move through your life. I'm not saying cornflakes and showers and coffee is wrong. I'm just saying the Holy Spirit is even more important than all of those things combined.
Yeah, and I think, like, the question for me out of that is, like, when we start to think about the Holy Spirit and the supernatural side of God is, if for whatever reason God decided He was going to remove the Holy Spirit from my life, how would my life change? Would it actually change? Would people around me notice a difference, and would I notice a difference about the way I live my life? Or do I kind of live my life and the Holy Spirit's just there for the ride, and I don't really interact with Him, and I don't really give Him any space or any window of opportunity apart from maybe when we show up on church on Sunday? Because the Holy Spirit is our constant companion. Everywhere we go, everything we do, He's there. And He's there not to bring us guilt and condemnation, but He's there to bring us wise counsel and peace and joy and wisdom and stuff. So that for me is the constant challenge as we were thinking about this is how would my life change if the Holy Spirit was not a part of it? And what difference would people notice if God removed the Holy Spirit from my life? Because we have to be really prepared that God is a very, very unconventional God. He does not have a set formula. He does not just operate in one or two ways. He is an incredible God. He is limitless in the way that He can move, in the way that He can reveal Himself to us, in the way that He can change situations and circumstances. In the things that He does, there is no limit to the possibilities with God. And a lot of the times when God moves, it's really outside of the box. It's really just, it's kind of wacky, and it's a bit weird, and it's a bit different, and it's like something we've never seen before. And that's the stuff that's really, really exciting. And as we look through, say, you know, like, say, the Old Testament. We were kind of looking through all the stuff in the Old Testament. And there's so many examples of God moving and the Holy Spirit being a part of it and God doing something incredible and it being different and completely unconventional, even from the very start of creation. If we think about the way that God created Adam and then created Eve, it's just, it's bizarre. It's different. It's creative. It's exciting. And I just think right from the start, God sets this kind of pattern from right from Genesis 1 that he is an unconventional God, that he moves in unexpected ways.
Yeah. I think the thing I love about God, he's, like Michael's saying, he's very unconventional, but he's also, when it comes to our relationship with him and access to him, through the Old Testament, he put something in place that people were to do. That didn't change. And there was this process people had to go through to maintain their right standing with God. And we see all of that fulfilled through Jesus' death upon the cross and dying and raised, being raised from the dead. That's the way in which we access. That doesn't change. But the way in God has actually moved through his creation and through people that's hearts are drawn after him has just been quite random and different, like Michael's saying. We see God operating in creation, but then take a look throughout the book of Genesis. You got like Noah, who actually kind of, he's a righteous man, and God says, I want you to build an ark. And that's all good for us because we know what an ark is. He didn't know what an ark was. He just said, yep, I'll do it. And he had the instructions, the specific instructions, and it was totally different, never been done before. And he was called to build a vehicle of salvation for mankind and just totally, I mean, he was ridiculed. Think about it, it was unconventional. Why did God choose that way? I don't know. It was just a random, build a boat. I mean, how strange is that? And then you move to Abraham, the calling of Abraham in Genesis 12. You see, like, God says, Abraham, you're my man. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to the nations, God's heart for the people of all mankind. And he says, I want you to go to a place, but I'm not telling you where to go. Gee, thanks, God. He's like, how many of us actually want to know where we're meant to go? Guess what? God won't call you to do something and not give you the full picture sometimes.
Yeah.
And just amazing, like, just, it's not how we think it should maybe work, the way that Abraham was called.
And then even following on from Abraham, you look at Abraham and Sarah, like, saggy baggy Sarah was old man when they had Isaac. And we're talking in a completely Viagra-free environment. God did something that is physically impossible, but supernaturally he made it possible. That is unconventional and kind of unpleasant to have to think about. But that is an unconventional way for God to move. And then Abraham gets his promised kid, Isaac, that he just loves more than anything else. And he is desperately passionate. And God says, so I want you to take him up to the hill and I want you to sacrifice him to me to show me how much you love me. And Abraham goes, okay, has so much faith in God and so much trust in God. So he takes Isaac up the hill and Isaac's going, cool, we're going on a little camping trip. And then he goes, hang on a minute, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham goes, well, mate, you are. And this is the thing, like, Isaac doesn't even fight it. Isaac must have such great trust in God and trust in his dad that he goes, okay. If my dad said we're going on a little camping trip, by the way, I'm telling you, I am running or fighting or hiding or something. Isaac just does it. And then out of nowhere, just as Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, he hears Rammy.
Bah!
Sound effects. And God provides this ram for the sacrifice. And I love that. I love the fact that God will always provide us what we need. And we don't know what's around the corner. And in some of the most testing times, just around the corner is the answer that we need. And God's waiting to find out how we're going to respond.
Yeah, absolutely. So God is a very unconventional God. Yet sometimes we think this is how God is meant to work. And yet we read in Scripture, God's an unconventional God. So why should he work in a way that we think and can contain? So more often than not, we actually put boundaries and limits on who God is. Instead of actually going, okay, God, you're an unconventional God. What do you want to do? And I'm up for it. Even Joseph, you take him, he was, you know, son of Jacob and ridiculed and thrown into a pit by his brothers. And he goes from that to a kind of palace. And from that palace, you think everything's great, ends up in prison. So what kind of story is that? Like, God, what are you doing? And then from the prison, he ends up becoming prime minister. And so this whole convoluted journey, we see that God has actually taken Joseph through because of his dreams and seeing them all fulfilled in God's time. They came to pass. But we see that God had a plan and purpose through every stage and season that Joseph had gone through. But what an unconventional way to bring somebody forward to be able to manage and put people in place so that he could actually care for the children of Israel. Like, just quite amazing. And if we jump to, you know, at the end of Genesis, we see there's this kind of this waiting as the children go into captivity. And then we see Moses arise on the surface, you know, through him being put in a little basket, you know, sort of put into the river. And, you know, just really unconventional ways for Moses. And he grows, spends 40 years in the palace, learning everything about the palace in the Egyptian system. Then he goes out to the wilderness because he murders somebody. And then God still chooses to use him. And, you know, how unconventional is God? And we see Moses' experiences of a burning bush. Who would have thought God would work through a burning bush? It's like we read it and we just go, nice story. It's like, hang on a minute, that's pretty unconventional. It's like, it's not kind of a normal everyday happening. And then we see the plagues and we see all of that and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And that doesn't end there. The sea parting, going into the desert experience and the wilderness experience. So you've got to remember, everything that you're going through and have gone through can be used for God's glory if you put it into his hand. Even what you're going through now, you might not see there's a reason for it. I don't understand it. But maybe God's actually training, equipping, preparing you for what's next. So Moses' time in the palace in the wilderness prepared him to actually take the people out of captivity. Unconventional.
And I think there's something, like, it's interesting to note that there's something, a bit of a pattern that emerges as we go through these stories, that there's this real pattern of obedience and then blessing. You know, that whole idea of choose this day whom you will serve, and that we have the ability to bring upon our life, we have the ability to bring blessing, or we have the ability to bring cursing upon our life, depending on our obedience. And as we see, like, that kind of journey that we're going to go on as we keep reading through these stories, it's so important to note that so often God will give someone some instructions, and then when they act in obedience, he brings about the supernatural in their circumstances. And so if we want to experience the supernatural in our life, if you have a situation in your life where you go, I just need something that is unconventional, I need the supernatural to take place here, then the first thing we would say is, well, go to God and make sure that you're being obedient to his word. Make sure you're being obedient to the things that he may have already talked to you about, because you can't, you know, be disobedient to those things and then go, God, why aren't you doing anything? Because God would say, well, hang on, first be obedient and then I will bring around the blessing. Then I'll bring around something that's supernatural and something incredible. We see it in Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. In Joshua 6, earlier in this chapter, I always get these ones. Early in this chapter, the people are commanded to go about the process of circumcision. Now, we're not talking about kids. We're not talking about, like, little babies, go and get all your babies and go and get them circumcised. We're talking about God showing up and going, all right, all the blokes of Compass, out the back, let's go. And all of us en masse going, oh, okay, off we go. And heading out the back and getting that done, and then coming back and God going, great, now that you're obedient, I can do incredible things. And we see Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, where they don't even have to try and tear down the walls. God just knocks down the walls. Like, that's that whole process is unconventional, but God moves supernaturally in it.
And they were required to stay quiet for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they could let out a loud shout and scream.
The pain. Just like, marching around for 6 days.
We can scream on day 7.
Horrible wound.
Ah. But,
hurts me so much.
No wonder the walls came down. Man. Wow. But, you know, like, unconventional. We think about, you know, the story of Gideon, the lowest of the low, a nobody, not even a warrior, a fighter. He starts with 30,000 soldiers. And God goes, too many. Whittles it down, 10,000. No, still too many. 300. How many of us pray, God, increase? God, you know, we've got 300 soldiers. We need 30,000. God goes, no, you start with 30,000. I'm going to take you down to 300. Yeah. Really? That does not make sense. Any strategist, any military power might would go, no, actually, you don't dwindle down your army to 300. You keep your 30,000. Mobilize the 30,000. Use those. God goes, no. Don't need to, because God said in that instance that, you know what, I'm doing this so that the Israelites don't get the glory. They will clearly know that I get the victory. Yeah. So are we okay in our hearts for God to get the glory? And maybe we just need to either, you know, go without certain things, or things don't work out the way we want it to, and yet God comes through and he's glorified. Are we really okay with that?
Yeah, and I think, like, we see that, you know, God... when he moves unconventionally, it always brings about a good outcome for him. Like, he's always glorified through these things. He always brings about an extension of his kingdom, or he moves powerfully for people.
Sorry, is that better, Moyadi? Just getting into it.
I really like the story of Samson. And you see Samson, again, he's not a perfect guy. He's got, you know, for a guy who God moves and makes incredibly strong sometimes, he makes some really stupid decisions sometimes. He just wanders a little bit. But we see that God moves and he's chained up and he tears down the temple and God brings about a great victory in this really unconventional way with this like kind of wild man who's been in and out of God's favor at times, and God brings about a great victory using him.
So who's kind of getting the idea here that we've got an unconventional God? Do you hear what we're saying? Because I think, as I said, sometimes we try to expect God to move in a particular way, or because God's moved in a particular way in the past, that's how he's going to move again. But that's not what we see in Scripture. God uses all sorts of different ways, empowering somebody with strength or wisdom or leadership or creativity. It's just so random and so unconventional. And, you know, the story of David and Goliath is another one. It's just that, you know, like based on his past experiences of God's faithfulness, he could stand in front of a giant and use what he had in his hand, just to sling against a giant. And I think like Moses and like, you know, Samson with the drawer of an ass, like, you know, what is it that you've got in your hand that God's given you to use? And we see David take down a giant, and he uses a sling with five stones. He needs one, but he had five. Whether that was one for Goliath and four for the other four brothers of Goliath, I don't know. But, like, you know, he had those, used what he had in his hand, just not kind of, you would send out your greatest warrior and fighter, but here's this 16-year-old boy going out to fight, unconventional.
Yeah, we see, even in the story of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal, we see, you know, that Elijah is so passionate about God, and so he has, like, an altar off with these guys. So he gets all of the you know, like a walk-off in Zoolander, it's like that, but with altars. And so he goes to the prophets of Baal, right, you guys build your best altar you can, and then I'll build my best altar, and we'll have a contest to see whose God, like, burns up the sacrifice most. And so they're going at it, and they're chanting, and they're screaming, and they've got hundreds of them just all going crazy, and not much is happening. And he goes, well, maybe you're not yelling. Maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe you need to wake him up. So they yell a bit more, and he goes, well, what, you know, why don't you cut yourself? Maybe that'll get his attention. And they go on this crazy journey, and nothing happens. And then he goes, all right, so I'm going to handicap myself. Let's saturate my altar in water. And he completely saturates his altar in water, like it is floating in a moat style. And then he just calls down God's power, and God's power shows up and burns the whole thing up. And I love that story, because God, when he just, all Elijah did was he was just obedient, and he provided God with an opportunity to do something incredible. And God came through so clearly. And it was nothing that Elijah could have done. He didn't have, like, some fire lighters. He didn't do, like, he made it as hard as physically possible so that God completely got the glory in it. And I just think that's such a cool story. When I was probably 18 or 19, maybe, and Pastor Phil was our esteemed youth group leader, Benny and I... we're very passionate about God. We still are now, but we had that real youthful exuberance thing going on, and there was a real move of God about at the time. So I remember after church one Sunday night, and we'd been to youth on Saturday night and church Sunday morning and church Sunday night, and we went back to someone's house, and these guys all started watching a movie or something. And Benny and I go, well, we probably haven't prayed enough because we've only been in church five times in the last 12 minutes. Let's go to church. Let's go and pray. So we go upstairs to pray, and him and Benny and I and a couple other guys were praying and stuff, and we really felt like God was kind of just saying to us, there's some stuff in your life that you know, I want you guys to get rid of or stop doing, or attitudes or whatever. So we wrote down this stuff that we believe that God was speaking to us about individually, and we went, well, let's go and burn it. Like, symbolically, let's go and burn it. And so we couldn't burn it inside, so we went outside. And I remember standing, it was in the gutter, and we'd made this pile of paper, and it was just a little pile of paper. And we went to light it. We just had a match, and I went to light it. And when I got from here to here, the match blew out. And so I went to light it again, and Benny, the man of faith, said, no, hang on a minute. And And in all honesty, I can't explain this. He just said, in the name of Jesus, burn. And this thing self-combusted in the gutter and burnt. And we all stood there going, did you see that too? Did you light a match and I wasn't looking? And it's just one of those moments in my life where God just really clearly showed me that he's very, very real, that he very much hears the things that we pray for, and that all the things that we read in the Bible, he is possible of and more in my life and in the lives of those around us when we give him the opportunity. And it's one of those keystone moments in my life that Benny and I still talk about now. We go, remember that time we were at Adrian's and you made God burn the thing? Like, how cool was that? Like, we still talk about that now as when we talk about faith and we talk about times that God has revealed himself to us. That's that was our Elijah moment.
Yeah, very, very cool. Very cool. Another story that really I think is unconventional is God's heart displayed for the nations through the book of Jonah. And we see here, remember, God is sending somebody to Gentiles. Sometimes we forget that in Scripture, that God's got a heart for the nations. So he sends Jonah and he gets swallowed by a whale. I mean, I don't know. I don't think he planned that morning.
Jonah or God?
Well, I don't know about the whale. I don't know if the whale woke up that morning and said, yeah, I'm going to eat someone today. Have him sitting in my tummy for 3 days, and then I'll spew him up onto the beach just over there. And, like, it's just so unconventional, isn't it? Like, I think about our God, and there's lots of other different stories that we could say, but I think, you know, then we see what I think is one of the most significant unconventional acts of our God.
And for us, that's sending Jesus to earth. Like, God making the decision that he was going to send his one and only son to earth as the solution for our problem. Like, that is, like, I cannot even begin to think about the fact that that would happen. Like, you know, I just can't even begin to explain or go into, like, that mindset of God to go, you know what, I love these people so much that I'm willing to take my only son and watch him go to hell and back, literally, so that these people may or may not choose to experience my love. Like, it's not even a rock solid guarantee, but he loves us that much that that's what he did. Like, that's bizarre and unconventional and mind-blowing.
I mean, there's lots of different ways that God could have done that. Restored mankind to himself, but the ultimate act and demonstration of his love was to give his one and only son. And that's just mind-blowing. I mean, I don't think anyone could have scripted that or come up with that idea, but we see it reproduced in movies, and it's a thread that goes through movies and all that sort of stuff, and it resonates because there's something deep and significant about that, that, you know, greater love has no man than he that's willing to lay down his life for another. And, you know, God doing that in the first place and dying for us while we were yet sinners, like Michael said, giving us the actual choice, not knowing whether we would or wouldn't accept that love. And I guess, you know, as Jesus grew, and some of the things that Jesus did on earth is just so unconventional. Like, Jesus is no straight kind of suit-wearing guy that kind of is prim and proper and stuff. He was hanging out with his disciples. They were rough. Man, don't make no mistake about it. You're talking about fishermen and tradies and tax collectors and, you know, the rough guys. And they just didn't suddenly come all slick and polished the minute Jesus met them. They kind of like were hanging out with Jesus, and it would have just been real life. And so Jesus was traveling around the countryside just telling about the kingdom and some of the things he did. Think about it. I mean, one guy, deaf mute, Jesus pulls him aside and Jesus shoves his fingers into the guy's ears and spits on his tongue. Bring it on at Compass. If you want prayer this morning, that's what you're up for. I'm telling you, it's good. I haven't got a cold or anything. So if I just huck up a big loogie.
The bigger the loogie, the more healing
just,
power.
There might
it?
Be a lot of healing in my saliva. You know, just expectorate just this big bolus of saliva onto your outstretched tongue. Fantastic. And, you know, just shove some of these, you know, digits into your outer orifice of your ear. Fantastic. But I'm not making up. This is what Jesus did. Did the deaf mute wake up that morning going, I'm going to see Jesus, he's going to shove his fingers in me and spit on my tongue? No. I mean, you know, so he goes and Jesus does this, and suddenly, bang, his ears are open and he can begin to speak. Just one touch from Jesus can change your life.
Yeah.
And that's what we want for people's lives in this place, is have that encounter, have that touch. And it probably will be unconventional. And there's different ways that people kind of respond and react to the presence of God in Scripture. Read it for yourself when that Spirit comes upon them or they're confronted with an angel of the Lord. We have angels in the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So there's less angelic manifestations in New Testament times because we've got the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, not a representative of God, but we've got the presence of God with us. I still believe there's angelic manifestations, don't get me wrong. But I believe there's not as many or as significant as what we see because of the Holy Spirit's presence. So we just see Jesus being so unconventional. But you've got to remember, getting back to what we see up on the screen, the deaf mute has an encounter with Jesus. He wasn't expecting that. He didn't go expecting that. Maybe just wanted Jesus to say a few words or to lay his hand on his head nicely like we do here. Or just gently on his shoulder would have been nice. But Jesus throws that book out the window and goes, nah, this is how we're doing it, Tiger. Bang. And he's healed. And then what happens though? That's not where the story ends. It's not where the story ends. What happens to the deaf mute? We don't know. I can only imagine that guy goes back to his village and all those people that have been teasing him for years and the guys, because he was thought less than. He was a nothing because he had this illness and he was either sin in his life or his family's life. So when he goes back home, everyone that used to call him, you know, deaf mute boy, not that he heard them, but like he used, you know, they used to just yell things or throw things. It wasn't meant to come out like that. Mate, it's not very nice. You've hurt my feelings. Maybe they threw things at him to get his attention. And I don't know if they had sign language back then or what.
It's even worse.
It's not worse. Would you just shut up for a minute, please? Really? I was actually going somewhere with that and you broke the moment. Wow. Can you deal with him later, please, honey? Thank you. Yeah. So he goes back to his village and these people that say stuff to him, he just turns around and goes, I heard that. Could you imagine? Yeah. They're just going, hang on, have you been able to listen and speak this whole time? Nah. What happened? He had an encounter with Jesus. He goes back and could you imagine what would have happened in that village? Really? What do you mean, Jesus? How did it happen? You're not going to believe this. You know, you need to go to work tomorrow and just go, you're not going to believe what the pastor did. He shoved his fingers in my ears and he spat on my tongue. What for? I don't know. He just wanted to. Did anything happen? No, he just wanted to. But anyway, it's a story.
But I think the thing with that is if you said to the guy, the deaf mute, and he could, let's just say he could hear you for a second. But if you went, right, so you can have this kind of awkward, unconventional encounter with God, and it's going to absolutely change your life or not. You're going to take it every time. And I think sometimes we need to go just to God. You know what, God? I'm just trusting that you are going to move. I don't know how. I don't know what it's going to look like. It might be a bit messy. It might be a bit uncomfortable. It might be a bit weird. It might not be quite what I'm expecting. But I just need you to move. And when you get to that point, it gives God real freedom to start to move.
That's right. And I think, you know, that's the thing we want you to take home today, church, is just we've got an unconventional God. And we as a church, I believe, to grow to where God wants us to be, we just got to be open and expectant and allow God to do whatever he is, whatever he wants to do. And like if that means, well, if he challenges you to do something as crazy as it might be, if it lines up with the principles of his word and it's going to bless somebody, it's going to edify somebody, then just do it. If you're not sure, come and chat to one of the leaders and you know, just allow yourself to be stretched and put yourself out there just to see what happens. But as a church, I'd love us to come each Sunday, like Michael said, to actually come to church on Sunday just expecting. Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe it'll happen during worship. Oh, I don't like worship. Okay, well, maybe it'll happen during preaching. Well, I don't like preaching. Well, maybe it'll happen during the announcements. Maybe it'll happen during the announcements then, whatever. But, you know, like it's just going, you know what, how do you come to church? You know, do you approach church like, oh, far, I can't wait to get this over with, mate. Phil, would you just shut up, mate? Come on. It's just like, well, check the time. Wow, check the time out. But look at the time. Like, I want to go. I'm hungry. I'm this. I'm that. It's like, whoa, what if there's the possibility for you to actually have an encounter with God? What if? Well, let's pray. Why not? Why not?
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.